if you're able, just stand to your feet as we get ready to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords today. Amen. It's nice to have a nice, cool day today to worship Him. So let's dance and get that heart rate going. Amen.
Church on fire, when this nation burns. Build your kingdom.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. We're excited to have you here with us. We just have a few announcements real quick. If you're new today, we would love to get to know you. And there is a get to know you card right in front. If you want to fill that out and give it to this lovely lady in the purplish dress, that would be wonderful. We have a youth fundraiser coming up this Saturday for camp, June 29th from 5 to 7. We're doing a spaghetti dinner. So if you're interested in coming, we're going to have, you can either eat here or we're going to have to-go boxes where you could just grab it and go. It's by donation. So if you want to come and support our kids, I think we have 8 or 9 going. So we would love to have you come and be here for part of that. Next Sunday, June 30th, there is a memorial service for Jeff Wright, who has gone and finished his race well. Amen. And he is now in heaven, and we are going to just rejoice with his wife. Visitation is from 12 to 1, and then the service starts at 1. Next Sunday is Big Family Sunday, which we love here, where all the kids are going to stay up here with us. And we're also having a baby dedication that day. So if you have a baby or a young one that you would like to dedicate to the Lord and you haven't done that yet, there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and just write that, and then Pastor Kylan will be in touch with you before Sunday. The last one, VBS starts tonight. We're very excited. I know that the team has been working very hard to make this a time where your kids are really going to get sewn into this week. So bring your kids, bring your neighbor's kids, bring your sister's kids, you know, bring them all. 6 to 8 tonight, tomorrow, and Tuesday night, dinner is provided. And so we're super pumped. It's Heroes of Faith, and I know tonight they're talking about David and Goliath. So we would love to have your kiddos come out for that as well. So we're just going to, Drew's going to come and pray for tithes and offering, and we'll keep going here.
All right, if you have your offerings, go ahead and get those out and get those ready. We'll go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we come here today so thankful that we know that all good gifts come from you, Lord. We ask that you take our offering today and abundantly bless that to increase your kingdom, Lord. We thank you for your love for us, Lord, and we hope that grows in our heart today, Lord, and we bless this message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, thank Pastor Tim. Come up today and give us our message today.
All right, hot dog. Hey, I'm happy to be with you guys today. If you don't know me, I'm Tim. I'm the youth pastor at our Botkins Church, and so I've been here a couple of times, but I see a lot of faces I don't recognize and a lot that I do, and it is always an honor to be here with you guys. So thanks so much for being here and for having me be here with you. It's dangerous to let a youth pastor at your pulpit, you know. I don't know if you know that, but so excited this morning. We shipped off our missions trip kids to Niagara Falls. I know that Lila, got to see her this morning. I told her I was disappointed she wasn't going to be here for church, but we'll give her a pass today. But if you would, I just want to encourage you and challenge you to pray with me and with our leaders that are on the trip. We're praying that over the course of this missions trip that our students have a burning bush moment with the Lord. Moses, just casual day, you know, out shepherding some flocks and stuff, and then he sees a bush and it changes his life. Yes, and I'm just believing God that while they're out there serving people, they're going to have a burning bush moment with the Lord that just changes the course of their life and their destiny. So if you would pray for that with us, that'd be awesome. I would really appreciate it. A couple of things. Thank you for having a strong coffee option. We don't have that option at my church, so you're very blessed to have a regular, which I'm assuming means you don't really like coffee, you just like having something warm go into your body. And then the strong coffee is for the actual authentic coffee drinkers, so that's very good. Also, I believe there's a dunk tank out there. Is this part of VBS? Aaron and I are coming to VBS here, I think, like a dunk tank. Who's in the dunk tank? You're in the dunk tank, and you're in the dunk. Oh, you're not in the dunk. Somebody pointed at you too. I was like, all right, that's awesome. We should have had a dunk tank. And you're feeding people dinner. I'm gonna have to talk to the people that put our VBS together. We are clearly missing out on what's going on. Anyways, I'm super excited to be here with you guys. Let's pray real quick before we get into the word. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it is life. It is life to us. It is wisdom for us. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, Father. I pray that as we get into your word today, as we discover more about you, that you would give every one of us here, Father, eyes to see you. Give us ears to hear what you're speaking to us. Give us hearts that are receptive and minds that are understanding of your word, Father. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, so if you guys ever tried to do something, something significant without any training or an instruction manual, like change a car tire, have you ever tried to do that without ever having somebody explain to you how to do it? So my father was always willing to give advice, but when we hit those older teenage years, you know, like most teenagers, we thought that we knew everything. How many of you have experienced that time of life where you thought you knew everything? Yeah. And my dad was more than willing to oblige us and let us think that we did, in fact, know everything. And so I remember one day I was at work, and I worked at a grocery store in Sydney, Ohio, and I had a flat tire. And so I called my dad. Why I called my dad, I don't know. I already knew everything, so that seemed like a moot point. But I called my dad, and I'm like, Dad, I've got a flat tire. So he drives over, expecting to help me change my first tire. And I got him there, and I was just like, no, I got this, Dad. I know what I'm doing. And he was like, well, then why did you call me? Because I wanted you to know that I knew what I was doing, you know? I used to say, I got to show off here a little bit. And so I attempt to change the tire on the car, and my dad, being the good father that he was, we get all done, and he's like, how do you feel about it? And I'm like, I feel excellent, you know? I clearly knew what I was doing, and it's all well. And he was like, all right, sure. If you think so, do you want any advice? And nope, I got it, Dad. All right. So I hop in the driver's seat, put that puppy in drive, and start to pull out. And I get about, I don't know, 100 feet, and I hear a pop. Because I'd put the tire on crooked. And so it locked up immediately, and I just drove and just blew that tire up really quick. Because it was the donut, you know, it was real small. And so my dad was like, son, I'm so glad that you know what you're doing, you know? It's one of those moments. And so we look at that example, and clearly I didn't know what I was doing. But I want to ask you guys a question today, and this ties into my message. And I want to use an example of a medical need. If you had a significant medical need, hopefully you would go to a doctor, right? And not just any doctor. Like if you have a heart issue, you're not going to go to a foot doctor to address your heart issue, right? You're going to go to a heart doctor. And so, but here's the thing. You go to the heart, there's a lot of heart doctors in the world, you know? And so you're probably going to want to ask some questions to be like, how qualified of a heart doctor is the particular doctor that's looking at my heart? You know, especially like, let's just say it's got to be an open heart surgery type of deal. It's very sophisticated surgery. And so you go and you find out, and you go to the hospital and you find out, well, we have 3 heart specialists here. And you're like, okay, which one has the most experience, right? Because that would be the logical thing. Give me the guy with the most experience. And they're like, okay, we can give you the guy with the most experience, but he's not the guy with the most knowledge. And you go, huh, well, do I want the experience, or do I want the knowledge, right? And then we can take this example a little bit further, and we can go, what if you get to the hospital and they're talking to you about your issue and they're like, we've got really good news for you. We have the most experienced and most knowledgeable heart doctor in the world here to help you. And you're like, wonderful. But just so you know, he's intentionally killed a few people on the operating table. Or we have another guy, he hasn't killed anyone yet, at least not intentionally, right? And so you're looking at this and you're going, wait a minute. So my options are, I can have the most experienced and most knowledgeable guy, but he has intentionally killed people before on the operating table. Or I can go with someone a little less. And how many of you at that point, you're going to be like, I don't really like either of my options here. I don't really like either of these choices. Is there a well-qualified, super knowledgeable, super experienced guy who's never killed anyone? Can that be an option? And unfortunately, the reality of life is no. No. See, humanity, we have this problem. We have this problem, and the Bible calls it sin. And the problem is that we're all infected with it. We're all infected with it. And what sin does to us is it causes us to make these wacky choices about life. You know this more than you might think that you do. How many of you have ever looked at someone else's life, like you have a close friend or maybe a relative, and you just instinctively know they are making some terrible life decisions? I would make so much better decisions. Until you talk to someone else about your decisions and they walk away going, they are making some terrible life decisions. Like, it's so easy for us to be able to look at someone else's life and go, I think they're being kind of dumb about how they're handling this situation. Maybe you're really familiar with this example. How many of you have ever seen the newlyweds who don't have kids yet? And they're watching other parents with their kid out in public, and their kid's like going crazy. And you hear them off the side, when we have kids, they ain't ever gonna act like that. You know? You know what I'm talking about. Like, and then all the people who have had kids are like, you don't have a clue what you're talking about, man. But keep living that dream, you know? That's the problem that we have in humanity, is that there's this dream, I think, that we have. And that's all that it is a dream. And the dream is that we can actually figure this out on our own. That we can figure it out on our own. Or that if we just get connected to the right person, that that person can have all of the answers for us. What I want to show you today, and I think it's a really cool thing, but what I want to show you today is that there's only one person we can actually trust, who has the experience, has the knowledge, but also is completely trustworthy and faithful in how he will lead us. I want to talk to you today about our good shepherd. And I want to show you how God always intended to be your shepherd. And he didn't want you to rely on anyone else, because everyone else is infected with the same thing that you are, except Jesus. Except Jesus. All right? So you guys with me? We want to pick the right doctor. I'm going to hopefully show you by the end of this that Jesus is the only doctor you can pick, okay? All right, here we go. And if you've got your Bible, we're going to be jumping around all over the place. You don't have to turn here, though. Proverbs 16:25 says this: there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And the problem is, for humans who are infected with this sin thing, we will constantly believe the choices that we're making are the way that seem to be right. In our sinful, fallen nature, we will think we're making the right choice for our life, and that our life will be good if we make this choice. But there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Can I just stop and let you know for a moment that God loves you so much that he will tell you in Scripture over and over again, you really don't have a clue. Because he loves us, you know? Amen. So we keep chasing paths. This is what we learn from this. We keep chasing paths that lead to death. And as I've gotten older and as I've pastored people, I'm starting to wonder if it's the only path we know. Like, left to ourselves, that the path of death and destruction and pain and suffering is actually the only path we know to follow in and of ourselves. And so what we need is a leader who can show us a better way of life. We need a leader who can correct us when we start to lose our way and rescue us from the self-induced pain and suffering we bring into the world. But we have to be careful of what leader we choose to follow. We need to follow a leader who can actually help us and not harm us. We need a leader who isn't infected with the same disease that we have, because great leadership doesn't automatically equal great living. Hitler was a great leader, but his way led to death for millions. Great leadership does not equate to great living. We need a leader who can lead us in the right way. And so God has a word for how he likes to describe leadership in the Bible, and it's this word, it's shepherd. It's shepherd. And we see this word first used a description for a human leader in Numbers chapter 27. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 27, we're going to be going to verse 17. Numbers 27, verse 17. For a little bit of context, we're coming to the point in Moses' life. Moses, the great leader of the nation of Israel. We're coming to the moment where the Lord's kind of like, your time's done, buddy. We're going to move on to the next guy. Which, by the way, there's a lot of wisdom in that. All of us, our time's going to come at one moment. So we should always be looking to the future. Who are we raising up? Who are we mentoring in the faith? But Moses is coming to the end of his time. The Lord's let him know that. And here's where Moses is at. Numbers 27, verse 17. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." And this is the first time in your Bible that a human leader is referred to as a shepherd of God's people. It's the first time that it happens. And it happens when Moses is praying and he's asking the Lord, raise up a shepherd. But can I just show you something? And if you're paying attention, you're going to hear like the little foreshadowing of Jesus all throughout this. But he says, raise up a leader who will go out before them and come in before them. They need a leader who's gone before, who's already went down the path and has come back from that path and knows how to then join the people and then take the people where he's already been. That's the kind of leader that Moses says the nation of Israel needs. I just get too excited. I can't wait till the end of the message to connect it to Jesus. You can trust Jesus completely with your life because he's the only one who's gone into death before you. He's already went there and made his way back out, and he can lead you faithfully through death into God's eternal kingdom. Do you see? Like, it's all going to point to Jesus. That's why it gets so exciting. Because you're reading about it and you're like, Joshua's an okay leader. He's all right. But he's not the Messiah, right? Moses was an okay leader, except when he wasn't, right? Because he's not the Messiah. So Moses acknowledges that the people need someone they can follow, a person who will go in front and lead the way. Leaders, according to Scripture, are shepherds. And all throughout the Scriptures, we can see the word shepherd being used to describe leaders in Israel. But here's the question we need to ask ourselves. What kind of shepherds are Israel's leaders? Are they the type of leaders that lead us to life everlasting and heal our brokenness? And the sad reality is that no, most of them are terrible. Most of them are terrible. So as you read your Old Testament, you're reading the story of how God births a nation through Abraham and then ultimately establishes a kingship and all that kind of stuff. Like everyone, pastors, prophets, right? Priests, sorry, in the Old Testament, it'd be priests and prophets and kings were considered the shepherds. They're the leadership of Israel. And most of them are super terribly corrupt. The kingship, for example, just quick little history lesson so you get the gravity of this. The kingship, for example, you get three kings deep into Israel, and then the nation splits into two nations, okay? Because Solomon, he sins greatly, so the nation gets split into two. You get Judah, which is the smaller tribe. It's just the one tribe of Judah in Jerusalem. And then the rest of Israel, the other tribes, they split and they become what's known as the nation of Israel. So as you read through the Old Testament, if you don't know that, it can get a little confusing when they're talking about Judah and Israel. They're talking about those two different things. Israel has a bunch of kings, and every single one of them, all of them, the Lord looks at and says, they are evil in the eyes of the Lord. They didn't have one good shepherd. And so you're like, well, of course, because they're not Judah. Judah is the line the Messiah comes from. Well, what were Judah's kings like? I got bad news for you. More than half of them, the Bible says that God looked at them and said, they are evil in the eyes of the Lord. Judah did have some good ones, but they had a whole lot of bad ones. What are we learning from this? Leadership matters. Leadership matters. Because if you read the Old Testament and you read what happens with the good kings and the bad kings, you're going to see that what the leader decides has a massive effect on the people. Who you follow will have a direct impact on the life that you have. That's important to know. So the leaders of Israel were pretty terrible. And if you go throughout the Scriptures, especially as you get into the prophetic books, you're going to find out that God is constantly calling out the shepherds for how terrible they are. I'm going to show you a couple examples. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, if you want to turn there, you can. You'd be better off to turn to Jeremiah 23. Why don't you turn there? Because I'm going to read one verse in Jeremiah chapter 10, and I'll read a couple in Jeremiah 23. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21, this is what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah. The shepherds are senseless. They're stupid. And they do not inquire of the Lord, so they do not prosper, and all their flock is scattered. Why does the flock get scattered? Because a threat comes and scares the flock, and then they all just drive into different directions. The Lord says the leaders that have been appointed over Israel, the shepherds, are so senseless. They don't seek me for wisdom. And because of that, enemy threats are coming in, and they're disrupting the flock, and they're all being scattered. In Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 1, it gets a little more intense. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." So now it's not even the threats from the outside. Now the Lord's saying, it's the shepherds themselves who are hurting my sheep. He says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord." Yikes. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. It doesn't get any better for the shepherds. It just kind of gets worse. Ezekiel 34. We're going to go starting in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me." He says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves." If you notice the progression, at first, the shepherds in Jeremiah 10, they just weren't caring for the flock, and so enemy threats were coming in. And then it goes to, now the shepherds themselves are destroying the flock. And now we get to the next level, and he says, "You shepherds only care about you." These are some messed up shepherds. But these are the leaders of Israel. These are the people who are supposed to be leading Israel to life and abundance in God's way and teaching them the way of God so that they can be blessed and they can prosper. And they're just selfish. He said, "Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" Now again, we're getting a lot of foreshadowing of Jesus. Okay? "Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" He says, "You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured." Man, if you know your gospels, you know that he's saying all the things that Jesus does. You see this? "You've not done these things. You have not brought back the strays." Oh, come on. I leave the 99 to search for the one. "Or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." Do you guys remember in the Gospels when Jesus, he's with his disciples, and he looks up and he sees the crowd of people, and he has compassion on them because when he looks at them, he says, "They're like sheep that are scattered without a shepherd." God's heart is broken when he appoints people to shepherd and they just take advantage of the sheep and do it just to profit themselves. He is very angry about it. So clearly God holds his shepherds to a standard, and the leaders of Israel aren't keeping up. Now I want to show you possibly Israel's best example of what a shepherd should have been in the Old Testament. It's David. David, the man after God's own heart, right? But let's look at David as a shepherd. And specifically, we're going to be looking at a passage where David himself refers to himself as Israel's shepherd. Like he's owning it and saying, "That's who I am." And see what happens. We're going to be going to 2 Samuel chapter 24. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 24. While you're turning there, a little bit of context. We're coming to the point in David's life where he's getting through his kingship here. He's getting towards the latter half of this thing. And David decides to take a census of all of the fighting men of Israel. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but in their law, the law that was established for Israel, taking a census was like a serious, serious thing. Because when you took a census, you're counting the fighting men. Why do you think you want to take account of how many fighting men you have? You're planning on a fight, right? You're planning on a fight. Not only that, but when they took a census, they also, it was like there was a tax on the people. So not only are you like, I'm getting ready to fight a battle here, I'm also taking money from people. Right? And so that's the setup for this. David has already completed the census, and here's where we're picking up in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. It says, David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. Now, let's just pause for a second. This is a very weird story in the Bible. It's very weird, and if it makes you a little uncomfortable, me too. All right, it's very weird, but it's in his word, and it's important for us to have it, right? It's designed to teach us. So even though it's weird and it might make you uncomfortable, there's wisdom in it for us to guide us in our life. So look at your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. All right. Before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to Gad, the prophet, David's seer. Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, shall there come on you 3 years of famine in your land? Or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you? Or 3 days of plague in your land? This is weird, right? Like, David has sinned, and he says greatly. He says, I've sinned greatly. And the Lord comes to him through a prophet and delivers a word to him and says, here's your options. You can either have six months of famine, 3 months of being pursued by your enemies, or you can have 3 days of plague that will hit the people. Now you tell me, does it matter who you're following? Does it matter who your leader is? These other people didn't have a choice in what David did, but they're going to suffer because of what David did, right? We need a shepherd who's going to lead us to life without leading us to death first. You know what I'm saying? We need a shepherd who's not going to bring death on us because he's imperfect, but he's going to lead us perfectly to be who we were created to be as God's image bearers. Now think over it. Think over it for a minute and decide how I should answer the one who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands. And so the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated. And 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. 70,000. When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relenting concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And you're like, what does that mean? It's so cool. Just give me a minute. I'm going to show you. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family. David is the shepherd of Israel, and he is held to a high standard, a standard of caring for the people, looking out for their best interest and living in faithful obedience to God's commands. His choice and disobedience brings about grave consequences for the people of Israel. The shepherd is infected with the same disease that the rest of the people have. And there is a way that seems to be right, but in the end it leads to death. David needs someone to lead him as he leads the people. But let's continue with the story. We got to keep reading it. It says, on that day, Gad went to David and said to him, so this is when the plague is happening, the angels come and 70,000 people died. Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. Again, is so good, I'll get to it. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. And when Arunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arunah gives all this to the king. Arunah also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Arunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. What's the offering for? It's so that his sin can be forgiven, so that the plague on the people can stop. And he says, I'm not giving the Lord anything that doesn't cost me something, right? Why? Because it's for the people. It's got to cost me something because it's to save the people. You guys with me? I'm telling you, your mind's about to be blown a little bit. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Okay, you ready for this? You want to know what the threshing floor of Arunah is? You want to know where David built the altar that stopped the plague against his people? It's the exact site that they built the temple. It's the exact site where they would build the altar in the temple, where they would continually bring. It's the same temple that Jesus would march into and flip tables, because guess what? The shepherds of Israel weren't leading them well. He built an altar and he said, I'm not going to sacrifice anything that doesn't cost me much. Why? Because it's for the people. Hey, I wonder who else wasn't willing to sacrifice something that didn't cost him dearly? Oh yeah, that's right. It was God, who wouldn't spare his only son, but sent his son to die for us as a sacrifice for sins. Why? So that the judgment could stop. God himself said, I will come and be the sacrifice so that the judgment, the punishment of sin, can be stopped. At the very place where David, Israel, arguably Israel's greatest shepherd, where he sinned so greatly, and had we have Jesus come to the same place as a sinless person. He was the good shepherd. Man, do you see? Oh, it's so good. When Jesus shows up in John and he says, I am the good shepherd. Yes. Can I just tell you something really awesome? Jesus was claiming to be God at that moment. For those people who are like, Jesus doesn't claim to be God in the scriptures, baloney. Go read your Bible. Do you want to know who's called the first shepherd of Israel? Take a guess. You already know the answer because I'm saying it. God. God is. God is. If you go Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, when Jacob's on his deathbed and he's blessing his sons, he's the first one who acknowledges that God is the shepherd who led his father and his father's father and has led him his whole life. God was our original shepherd. When Jesus shows up on the scene, and you got to picture this, the whole Bible's pointing to one thing. It's pointing to Jesus. It's one big story, and we see that God is Israel's shepherd, but then we get these under-shepherds, and they're all terrible. Most of them have major failures in their life that cost people dearly. And when Jesus shows up and says, I am the good shepherd, he's telling his people, I'm the one to follow. Amen. Don't follow any of these other bums. Follow me. Why? Because the good shepherd comes to lay down his life for the sheep. What was that thing that God kept calling out Israel's shepherds for? Hey, you take care of yourself. You take care of yourself and you eat the curds and you dress yourself in fine clothes, but you leave my sheep broken and hurting. What did Jesus come to do but to set us free from all the power of the enemy? He came to heal the brokenhearted, to bind their wounds. When Jesus shows up and says, I am the good shepherd, he's making a statement that he is God and he's the only one worth following because he's the only one that can lead you straight into death and right out the other side of it. He's the only one that is always after your good. And never his own. He's the good shepherd who would look Judas in the feet or in the face and say, get down, I'm washing your feet, son. I know you're gonna betray me. This very night you're gonna go out and betray me. But I'm washing your feet. Why? Because I love Judas. He's the same shepherd who would look at Peter and say, you're gonna deny me three times that you even know me. But get down and let me wash your feet. Judas was there when he gave communion. He said, this is my body that's broken for you. Why? Because the good shepherd is always looking out for his sheep and not his own agenda. Jesus is the only one worth following. He's the only one worth following. In John chapter 10, if you turn there with me, I have to read it. It's just so good. And after uploading all this from the Old Testament and just seeing how the shepherds of Israel just failed them over and over again and how the prophets speaking on behalf of God are just calling the shepherds out all the time, I can't help but picture Jesus doing the same thing in this passage where he's just like laying down the gauntlet and being like, bunch of terrible people. You know, like we're talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, and forget the king. He was just a puppet king for Rome at this point. Good old Herod, right? He's a terrible dude too, just worried about himself and his own political power. Jesus is in a modern day prophet moment here going, the shepherds aren't any better now than they ever have been. And it's God himself on the scene, right? In Jesus. And he's calling them out. John chapter 10. And the Pharisees, it's so good. Very truly, I tell you Pharisees, the shepherds, it's the shepherds of Israel. I tell you Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And the gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls him his own, or he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, because they're not getting it. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me, every other shepherd you've ever seen over Israel, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Do you remember what Moses prayed for? Give them a leader, God, who will go out before them and come in before them to lead them out and bring them back in. Jesus is saying, I'm the one, and if they come to me, they're going to be able to go out and come in. Do you see this? He's saying, I'm the one. I'm actually the shepherd Moses prayed for. Do you see that? It's so good. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Can I just tell you that I know so many times, and I'm not saying it's not true, but so many times we take that verse, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and we go, oh, that's talking about the devil. But can I submit to you that in context, the thief is clearly the shepherds who aren't shepherding Israel the way God wanted them to. Jesus is calling out that those shepherds who are not leading you towards life in Jesus, those leaders who aren't leading you towards Jesus, they've come to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus is saying it because he knows his history. He's the God of history. And he knows what the shepherds of Israel have done throughout history. And he knows that so many times they neglected the sheep and looked out for themselves only. David, the man after God's own heart, he would murder one of his closest friends. After sleeping with his wife, he'd murder his one friend to try to cover it up. And Jesus is saying, that's a thief and a robber, but But he was David. Yeah, I know, but he ain't Jesus. We can't platform people. And God raises up Jesus. He taught us to pray. Pray that the Lord would send people out, right? When he looks out and he sees that all of humanity looks like sheep without a shepherd, he teaches us to pray that God would send people out to shepherd them. The Bible says that in Christ we are a kingdom of priests. I got a reality check for us today. I think it's a good one. I think it's one we all need to hear. But if you are in Jesus, you are a shepherd to lost people. How are you leading them? Are you leading them to the great shepherd through your life and your actions? Are you a part of bringing healing to broken people? Are you a part of bringing hope to broken? By the way, that one song, I've never heard that song before, but I love that line, a violent hope. That is just a powerful image. I was just like, yeah, let's go. Violent hope. Hallelujah. But we're called a kingdom of priests. And so now we see the good shepherd in all of his glory. We see him in all of his majesty. We've seen Jesus. We've seen him crucified on a cross. We've seen that good shepherds lay down their lives for the sheep. And then we hear the Lord calling us, you're my kingdom of priests. And I'm praying that the Lord would send you out to shepherd people. Amen. And to bring them into my flock. Yes. You know? And it's like an ownership that we have to take on this, that your life lived for Jesus matters so much. Because in Christ, we are all priests before God. In a world that is lost and hurting, in a world full of people who are going, there's a way that seems to be right to me. And we have the wisdom to go, but if it's not led by Jesus, it's only going to lead to death. It breaks my heart, like when I'm ministering to people and we do outreaches and you're ministering and you can just look at their life and go, man, if you would just listen to the words of Jesus, your life wouldn't be like this. That's all you need is to just let the wisdom of Jesus get into you a little bit. And your life doesn't have to be this hard. It doesn't have to have this much suffering and this much pain. If you just listen to Jesus and the Lord's like, yeah, that's you. You're all priests now. Go out there and show people that. Go be shepherds as you follow him. So Peter actually writes in his letters, and he has one little spot where he's been talking to the church, and then he jumps off and he's like, now let me address the shepherds real quick, to the pastors who are like me, called to the office of the fivefold, right? He says, hey, you follow the chief shepherd. As you shepherd others, why? Because I am more like David than I am like Jesus. And you are more like David than you are like Jesus. We're not to platform ourselves. We're always to exalt Jesus. I'm not going to get up and be like, follow me, even though Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. But he's always pointing beyond himself. He's like, follow me as I follow Christ. If there's ever a moment where I'm not following Christ, abandon ship, man. Follow Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? Are we living that kind of a life? And more importantly, do you trust in that shepherd? I want to ask you today, is your hope in the good shepherd? It's possible that you're here today. And it's possible. I'm just speaking to this. I don't know a lot of you personally. But it's possible that some of you are here today and you've had someone that you thought was a representative of God who really hurt you. They're not the good shepherd. They're not the good shepherd. You can come to him and you can let him heal that. I've talked to people just in ministry. I've talked to people who have experienced things and they think that God brought these painful moments into their life. But Jesus says, no, I lead to abundant life. It's the thief. It's the robber who comes to steal. It's not what I've done. The good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. When you come to Jesus, you're coming to the one who says, I would rather go to the cross for you than you go to it. And you go, the cross is terrible, it's terrifying, it's horrible. Yes, and Jesus says, and I will gladly go there. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? The fact that you could find life in him, and forgiveness in him, and redemption in him, and restoration in him. He is the good shepherd. David, we don't know for sure when David wrote Psalms 23. It's very hard to like calculate that. But if I had to guess, I'd say he wrote it towards the end of his life. Because if you go read David's life, you're like, David has some great moments, you know? David and Goliath, we're going to be learning about some great moment. He also had some pretty poor moments. He got 70,000 of his own people killed with one decision. You know, that's a pretty bad moment, you know? And David looks back over the course of his life, and he's just reflecting. Remember, David started as a shepherd. And he writes this beautiful poem that we know as Psalms 23. But if we put ourselves into David's mind, as he's recollecting his life and he's going from his highest moments of victory over Goliath and the many battles that he led Israel in victory to his embarrassing and shameful choices, and those moments where he caused the death of many people, from those moments where he was running in fear for his life and hiding in caves, to the moment when he finally ascended to the throne, David's life was full of ups and downs, of tragedy and triumph, of splendor and shame. And through it all, after reflecting on his life, David pens this: "The Lord is my shepherd." Just think about this. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, some of your translations will say through the valley of the shadow of death. Even in my darkest moments, in the most painful moments, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is wild language. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why can David say that? Through all of his mistakes, all of his failures, all of his triumphs. Because he wasn't his shepherd. He was looking to the good shepherd. Can I encourage you with this today? I don't care how many failures you've had in your life, and they could be significant. You have a good shepherd who will walk with you through them all. I don't care how many triumphs you've had in your life. There's a good shepherd who's greater than all of those too. If David can get through his life and all of those moments and get to the end and say, here's where God was leading me the whole time. Green pastures, quiet waters. He was refreshing, restoring my soul. I wonder how many of you in the room today need led to some quiet waters and some green pastures. I wonder how many of you in the room today need some restoration of your soul. I wonder how many of you in this room today need to know that God, in the midst of what looks like tragedy all around you, is preparing a table for you, a banquet, a celebration, where he's anointing you and claiming you as his own. And you go, but God, I've messed up so many times. He says, yeah, but I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for you. Really, God? Even if I cause the death of 70,000 people, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for you. I'm here to submit to you that the only person worth following is Jesus. It's Jesus. And I think our biggest struggle, I mean this, I think our biggest struggle is that we want to follow ourselves. It takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of humility to say, I need a shepherd to lead me. I think about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives the example, right? It's classic VBS material, the wise and foolish builder. And it always struck me as odd because when you go read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brings the law to its fullest extent. Like he'll say, like, no, there's nothing in the law has been erased. He just brings it to its fullest meaning, right? You're not supposed to, you know, murder. But if you have anger in your heart towards someone, you've already murdered them, right? He's bringing it to its full. He's showing us just how desperately the sin thing is inside of us and we need rescued from it. But he does the wise and foolish builder story. And I can't help but think about the fact that he's talking to Jewish people who have the law of God. They have the word of God. They're living by it. And it made me go, how would one know that you're not building your life on Jesus? Like, there has to come a moment in our lives where we acknowledge, I have to stop building my life the way that I think is right. And we have to come back to Jesus and say, am I really building my life on his foundation? Because again, he's good enough, just like there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Jesus says, there's a wise man who built his words on my life, and when the storms of life came, he stood firm. But then there was a foolish man who ignored what I had to say, and when the storms of life came, he was crushed by them. I'm paraphrasing. And I just have to wonder, he's talking to a group of people who are already following Yahweh, the God of Israel. And he's calling them to reconsider their life. I would call you today to reconsider your life. Are you really surrendered to the Good Shepherd? Are you really following him? He's the only one worth following. So are you following him, or are we still, and I know I do this all the time, in my pride, I still think I can put the tire on the right way. You know? So many times. And so I've been trying to learn to just go, God, I don't know what I should do, even when I think I do. God, lead me. Why? Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. I don't want to make those choices anymore, you know? And I definitely don't want to make those choices when it affects other people. So Jesus, lead me. Jesus, lead me. Would you guys, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I just want to pray over you. I want to pray over you. And as I pray, I want to do this too. If you're here today, if you just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to honor this moment. If you're here today, maybe you've been on the fence with Jesus. Maybe you're relatively new to the church, and you've been hearing a lot about Jesus and how much Jesus loves you and how we need forgiveness of our sins and all that stuff, and you haven't yet made a choice to follow him. I want to give you the moment to do that today. I want to just honor the moment and give you the chance to say, I want to follow the Good Shepherd. And I want you to know, if you make that decision, man, it's not going to be rainbows and butterflies from this moment on. There's going to be some hard moments in your life of following Jesus, because a big chunk of it is learning to say no to what you want and yes to what Jesus wants. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do, but it is so worth it, because he's reliable and he's faithful and he's true. He will do what David said. He'll lead you to green pastures and quiet waters. He will restore your soul. He is worth following. He is the only good shepherd. If you're here today and you just in your heart, you're just like, man, I need to make this choice. I need to go with Jesus, because people are messed up. I can't put my, but I want to follow Jesus. If that's you today and you want to make that decision, would you just raise your hand up real quick? Nobody's looking around. I just want to pray with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I just pray over each one of these people. Lord, I know in my own life there have been so many moments, God, of hurt and pain, some that I've brought on myself, and some of it was other people's decisions that affected me. God, I know in my own life that sometimes I've platformed people and I've had higher expectations of them than I should have. But Lord, what I'm learning is that I can have the highest expectation of you, because you will always exceed my expectations. You're so much better than I could ever imagine. And I pray for each of us today that our trust would just be that much stronger in Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Father, and I pray that as we follow him, that we would take up our role, God, as priests to the nations. God, we would be the answer to Jesus' prayer, that you would send out people into the fields to care for the lost sheep. God, that we would carry Jesus with us everywhere that we go. Lord, and that we bring your healing to the hurting, that we bring your life to those who are dying. So I just pray for that, God. Help us to trust in you at all times, above all things. God, I just love that, God, in your love for us, you would send your son to die in our place, to give us a life that we could not get on our own. You're so good to us, Father. Be with every one of these people today, Lord. I just pray that your hand would be on them. that you'd fill them with your life as they go from here today, as they go into VBS tonight. Father, I just pray that your spirit would be all over it. Father, that little children would find faith in Jesus over the course of VBS, Father, that you would just perform miracles, signs, and wonders in their lives, God, that they would also have burning bush experiences. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you're so much more faithful than we are. I thank you that you don't give up on us. I thank you that you don't give up on me. God, show yourself strong in our lives this week. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Amen, yeah. Hey, I'll do this. I am going to dismiss, but if anybody has a prayer need, you guys have a prayer team here? Yeah, you got a prayer team here. They're going to be down here, I think, is how they do it. That's how we do it at my church. We just stand down front. And as we dismiss today, if there's something you're going through and you just need prayer, you need somebody to encourage you and stand with you, like that is one of the ways God says he brings healing to us is when we pray together. And so I would be honored to pray with you. I know the prayer team would be honored to pray with you as well. And so we'll be down front for you if you would like that as you leave today. But other than that, we love you. Have a great Sunday. Have a great VBS. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much for letting me be here with you. It's because you're so intimidated.
Storms made way.